Thank you so much, choir. It really is a privilege and delight to be here today and to be able to look back over, 40 and more, nearly coming up on 50 years, and to think how this congregation has been part of shaping me and my story, and something for which I'm very, very grateful. We're going to receive some folk into membership tonight, the membership of our congregation in Hill Street. And one of the things that we'll be saying tonight is just how important the community is, the community of faith, as we help each other along the road as far as following the Lord Jesus is concerned. And I look back at the community that was here that was so very, very important for me growing up, and I know important for others. And, of course, PW, very much part of shaping that community, and Stephen and Ruth arriving, Stephen as an assistant and taking us off to London or wherever it was, all part of just creating that context in which faith is able to flourish. Discipleship is a big theme within our church at the moment. In the summer, we're going to have this special assembly. I know there are folk from this congregation going to it, folk from our congregation going to up in Coleraine and looking at the whole theme of discipleship. PW next year, looking at the theme of discipleship, grow and bear fruit. And that's what we want to think about for a moment or two as we turn to John 15, that passage that Barbara read for us earlier on. You might want to turn it up if you have a Bible close to you. Jesus says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener." Now, one of the things that we do, you'll do it as well this week, whenever you bring new people into membership, one of the things that we do is we ask certain questions, certain vows that people take. And one of them, the second one, it's sometimes slightly different in different places, but it's something like this. Do you promise to join regularly with your fellow Christians in worship on the Lord's Day and to be faithful in reading the Bible and in prayer? Now, the second question... That's the second question. The first question is a profession of faith, saying that we're Christians. The third question involves our commitment to support the church and to live for the church. And the fourth question involves our intention to live missionally within the world as we are witnesses for Christ in the place that we are. But this second question is a question about our intention to grow. It's a question that says, I promise to do the things that God says I need in order that I might grow. So we're going to read our Bibles, we're going to pray, we're going to meet regularly with other believers. So it's making our walk with God a basic part of what it means to be a Christian. It's not just that we are saved and then nothing happens. It is that the entry to a new life brings with it a whole new lifestyle, a whole new range of disciplines that make that new life work. And our calling as believers is to maintain a close relationship with this Lord Jesus Christ whom we've come to know. So we are saying that we're going to grow. And that's not something that the Presbyterian Church has dreamt up to make sure that it would have members with a high degree of commitment. It is fundamental to what it means to be a Christian and has been right from the very, very beginning. And we see that as we see these I am statements in John 15, where Jesus says, I am the true vine. So you know the story. It is the Thursday night of sometimes what we call Holy Week. Jesus has gathered his disciples in the upper room. He's washed their feet, you remember. He's shared the Passover meal with them. And Jesus takes it to a whole new level, of course, when he says, this is my body and this is my blood. And part of then what he does as he's with them is he teaches the disciples this big block of teaching that runs from John 14 to John 17. And part of that is where he says, I am the true vine. Now you notice that he says he's the true vine. And for the disciples, this would have brought to mind a whole host of biblical imagery. So the vine was a very common image for religious people in Jesus' day. On the front of the temple, there was a great golden vine. Rich people could donate bunches of grapes, golden bunches of grapes, or extra branches or leaves that spread across the front of the temple. It was a common biblical image as well. So, for example, Isaiah 5 says this, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones. He planted it with the choicest of vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I'll tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'll take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. And then it says, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. So what was happening there was a pretty common theme. Israel was the vine, the vineyard, but there was a problem. It wasn't bearing the fruit that was expected of it. And God says that he's going to come and judge it. Israel had been chosen to be a faithful servant to God. They were to be obedient and fruitful for him, but that didn't happen. And so it's all that background of this faulty vine, this vine that doesn't produce any grapes, this vineyard that doesn't produce any wine. Jesus comes along and he says, I am the true vine. He's the faithful servant, you see. He's the one who is entirely obedient to the Father. And that obedience was going to cost him massively. Here he is on the eve of the crucifixion, this entirely obedient servant, obedient unto death. And of course, had Israel been obedient, they would have reaped blessing. They would have known prosperity and safety and ease. Jesus is obedient, and yet it brings him to death. Now, sometimes the way that the gospel is presented can set the Father and the Son against one another, as if it's an angry Father trying to be placated by the willing Son, or that the angry Father is punishing an unwilling Son. But John's gospel shows us that that's not the case. Jesus speaks often of laying down his life of his own accord. And here he's absolutely willing to follow the path that the Father has set out for him. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or the gardener. There's a great sense of the unity of the Father and the Son here. The Father is the one who cares for Jesus, the true vine. Jesus and his Father, intimately connected. They're in this together. And the blessings that we receive as believers are blessings that arrive from the intimacy that the Father and the Son share. We are drawn into their relationship because John goes on to describe Christians as branches of the vine. So we get to know the care of the Father by virtue of being united to the vine, being united to Christ. Now, this is a rich image.
For circumstances beyond my control, I'm going to have to announce a car needs to be moved. Circumstances that I'm not going to go into. Somebody needs to get somewhere else very, very, very quickly. And the car is KR62BVJ. I think it's a silver Mondeo. Yeah, thank you.
No, absolutely no problem. No, of course, absolutely. So let's think about this. This rich image, the servant that Jesus is, and Israel wasn't, but Jesus takes it in another direction. He uses it to teach his disciples that they are part of this vine and how they are to be fruitful and what it is they are to do. That's what we're thinking about. How is it that we are to grow and what is it that Jesus looks for us in? Well, two simple things to say this morning. Because Jesus is the vine, fruitfulness is our goal. Fruitfulness is our goal. I wonder if you could say what your life's purpose is. You know, why are you here? Maybe you've little children and they move up to that next primary school class and they have to do that little exercise that they write a little paragraph about their family. That's one that you always want to check before it goes out the door, don't you? But some of those questions are to do with their dreams. What is it that they want? And we might not get asked what our dreams are whenever we get older, but we still dream our dreams. And they're reflective of what we think we're here for. So what are we here for? Well, if we're Christians, we don't have to figure that out. Jesus has told us, verse 16, you see, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." So if we're Christians, this is what we're here for. We're told to go and bear fruit. We're not told what this fruit is. In the Bible, often that fruit is connected with images of the fruit of the Spirit. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those Christ-like qualities that Jesus is producing in us. But it might also involve pointing others to Jesus. It might involve helping others in their walk. It might involve obedience. It might involve everything that God has called us to do. But what we're saying is that faith produces something. It produces something. And it does two things as it produces something. It glorifies God. You know that first question in the catechism that says that man's chief end is to glorify God? Well, here Jesus tells us how we do that. How do we bring glory to God? We might think that that's about praise and worship, and that's part of it. But Jesus here says that the real way that we bring glory to God is by our fruitfulness, the fact that our lives are supposed to produce something as Christians. And the second thing that fruit does is not only that it glorifies God, but that it proves that we are His. You see that in verse 8. "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to me my disciples." So the fruit, you see, is evidence that we are really His. It is evidence that the Spirit is in us. It's interesting, isn't it? Our profession is not the real evidence. Our feelings are not reliable evidence, but fruit is. You see, when a person becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes in to take up residence in us. He will bring change to our lives. And if that change is not there, then the Bible's a hint, at least, is that we are not His either, that He is not in us, and so we are not His. That's what some of the other verses in this passage draw attention to. He cuts off, verse 2, "every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." Verse 6 as well, "If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." Now, let's be clear. This is not talking about someone who was once a Christian and then stopped being a Christian. That's not what this is talking about. This is something very different. This is talking about someone who looked like they were a Christian, but they were never really a Christian. Now, don't forget, this is in the upper room. What's happened? Judas has just left before Jesus started saying these things. And Judas is very much in mind here. Casual glance would have looked at Judas and said he was just like the other disciples. If you were to talk to Judas in those early days, he would have said the same sorts of things as the other disciples would have said. He went with them on their mission trips. He healed people like the others did. He preached about Jesus. But as time went on, there was a separation between him and Jesus, and his real heart was revealed. He started helping himself to the camp funds. He grew more and more frustrated with the Jesus that he was following, believing that his agenda was not right. Really arrogant, isn't it, for us to say, "Jesus, I really wish you were more like this." He appeared to be a believer, but he didn't believe in Jesus as he was. He believed in a Jesus that he wanted to exist, but who wasn't there. Now, Jesus was very clear through all of his teaching that there would be those who would look like disciples and yet who would turn out not to be. And so in the parable of the sower, he speaks about those who initially receive the message with joy and then they fall away whenever things get tough. He starts speaking about those who start off well, but then they can get consumed with the desires for other things and so on, and their profession withers. And what's the issue? Well, they produce no fruit, you see, again. So Jesus is saying, the way that we know that we are believers is that we produce fruit. Now, how we apply this is very sensitive, isn't it? Some of us just have naturally sensitive hearts, and we're always questioning our relationship with God. We're doubting ourselves, and we don't see the evidence that others can see sometimes very, very easily that we are growing with the Lord. And we hear about Judas, and we think, you know, maybe that's me. Maybe I'm deceiving myself. Maybe I'm not really a Christian. Maybe I'm not properly saved. I deal with that often as I chat to folk. I'm sure some of us think like that. In some ways, the very fact that we get so worried about that is a good sign. It indicates that the life of Christ really is in us. Certainly those in whom the life of Christ does not dwell seldom find themselves asking those questions. But maybe some of us do need to ask those questions. Is there fruit within my life? Is what I'm trusting in just an ancient profession that hasn't really led to anything? Or is there evidence that God is at work within me? And that's where we need to take this word to heart. Is there fruit? Because the fact that Jesus is the true vine, he tells us that fruitfulness is our goal. Our purpose is fruit bearing. The second thing we need to see here is that because Jesus is the true vine, abiding is our task. Abiding is our task. Well, what do we say if we say, well, I know that I need to bear fruit. That's what I want to do. That's what my heart is drawn to. How do I do that? Well, Jesus helps us with this too. Verse 4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He tells us to remain or abide in the vine. Abide means to flourish, doesn't it? Of course, real branches don't have any choice in that. But real disciples do. This is saying that the secret to our fruitfulness, the secret to the fruitfulness of every branch, is that it maintains close personal contact with the vine itself. It's a really helpful image, isn't it? The image of the life of the vine flowing up through the trunk of the vine, as it were, and out into the branches. And if those the join between the branches and the vine is damaged, then the branch is in trouble. And we know that as believers, we can let that relationship lapse, or we can keep it living and active. You can think of any relationship in those terms, can't you? You think of a friend, someone you haven't seen for a while. How would you answer the question, what could I do to deepen that friendship? Maybe you need to pick up the phone or arrange to meet up, or maybe it's a marriage. What steps could you take to enrich your marriage a bit more? Maybe you've been like ships in the night and you need to take some time together. Maybe there's something that needs to be talked about, but the right time never comes up. Maybe things are good, but with a bit more effort, they could be great. We know what it takes to develop and maintain really good relationships. Well, what about the Lord Jesus? What would it take for us to abide with him, to really grow in your relationship with him? Does it take you time to pray? Prayer is key to this relationship, as verse 7 indicates. Talking to others is really important. Talking to other believers, we're not to do this on our own. Jesus is talking to a group of disciples here, renewing your commitment to this fellowship. Being open about our faith with others, addressing some area of hidden sin. If we think about it, we'll know what would it mean for us to abide in the vine. Robert Murray McShane famously prayed, "Make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be." He was really saying, "Lord, I really want to abide with you. I really want the life of Jesus to be flowing into and through me uninterrupted. Do you want that? Is that your heart's cry? Do you want more of that? We need to be honest here and say that if we set along that path, if we set out along that path, it brings us some challenges. You notice that Jesus talks about the fruitful branches being pruned. God cuts away the dead and unproductive things in our lives that would hinder us being fruitful for him. He'll wound us, you see, to make us better. So often his way to make us fruitful, the wounds of our circumstances, the wounds of our disappointments, the wounds of our friends, the wounds of his words, all to make us more like him. But our job's to abide. And when we think that is harsh, what we've got to remember is who it is that's saying this. Remember where Jesus was when he's saying this. He's on the eve of the crucifixion. He's going to go to the cross. You see, God may skillfully take his knife to our lives to shape us, but he cuts much deeper with his own son, doesn't he? The wounds go really deep with him. And if he loves us that much that he's prepared to do this to his son that we might be fruitful, then we've got to know that he really has our best in mind. It's one of the key things, isn't it, about growing as a Christian, to really know unreservedly that God's ways are best, that what he says really is for our absolute best, that we cannot do any better if we try to figure it out by ourselves, that any path of disobedience is never going to be as good as walking with him. It's a really fundamental question to sort of settle in our own minds. Our job is to abide in the vine as we go his way. I am the true vine, Jesus said. What do? We're here to bear fruit. And we do that as we abide in him. Next year, all being well, PW will be looking at that theme, growth, preparing to bear fruit. And that's what we're all supposed to be doing. As we set ourselves that path of saying, I'm going to be a fruitful believer for you. And as we say, I want to do that as I stick close to you. May God help us, each one, to have that as our priority, to give our lives to that great aim, that this fellowship and this community might reap the benefit. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you that the Lord Jesus loves us so much that he went to the cross for us, that those words given to us right on the eve of the crucifixion. And Lord, we know therefore that because we are so loved, your words to us are full of love and full of blessing. We pray that you will help us to be fruitful. You'll help us to give our lives to that purpose, as we would glorify you, as we would prove that we belong to you, that you're in us. And we pray that you will help us to abide in the vine, to stay close to Jesus, one and all, that fruit may grow and develop and flourish. Help us, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.